It ends with a warning, and then chapter 8 starts with an encouragement, an edifying statement that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And yet it gives a disclaimer. It makes a disclaimer. It says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, as long as they do not walk in the flesh, but rather walk according to the Spirit. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32 says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. If you can control your spirit, you're actually more powerful than one who can control an army and take a city. In Romans 6, verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. James 1, 26, if any among you think he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. And finally, 1 Peter 3, verse 10, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. These verses have a common theme, a common thread. Here are some key words, key phrases, three of them. Rules his spirit, bridles his tongue, do not let, and a fourth one, refrain from. So here are four phrases that tie all this together. And the point of it is, giving in is sin. Giving in is sin. That's where we're going today. The message is simple, and yet these passages are quite challenging. It's an easy thing to understand. It's a little harder to do. Somebody said chess is an easy game to learn, but it takes a lifetime to master it. Well, I can appreciate that. And I truly am one who believes that Christianity, the rules, the regulations, the commands of God are easy to learn and easy to understand, but it takes a lifetime to master it. This is why you need to remember the Lord now in the days of your youth while the evil days come not. By the way, those evil days are days when your conscience has seared and cannot be moved. And so the earlier you start being a Christian, the better job you're going to do, especially as you get older. But this is what we're talking about. Now, let me ask you a question. Who is in charge around here? I'm talking about in this congregation. Who's in charge? Am I in charge? Some think it's the preacher, but no, that's not it. Are the elders in charge? Well, you know, they're over us, but are they really in charge? Are they really in charge of this church? What about the ladies? Do I need to go there? We all know that to get anything done, you better get the ladies involved or you're not going to get anything done. We know that. We know that. But are they in charge? Who's in charge here? Obviously, Jesus Christ is the head of his church. He's the one that's in charge. So what about at home? Who's in charge at home? On second thought, let's not talk about that, okay? Seriously, who is in charge at home? In your life, in your thoughts, in your actions. Who is in charge? That's the question. There is a sense in which Jesus is in charge if you're a Christian. You have to submit to him. You have to do what he says. You have to live the way he directs. You have to maintain the attitudes that he demands. You have to have the actions he demands. You've got to corner your thoughts and make them submit to Christ. Don't even let your thoughts get away with anything. And that's hard, isn't it? Because we all think crazy things sometimes. We don't need to let our mouth get us in trouble. We don't need to let our mouth rebel against God. Because obviously the mouth is simply acting on the thoughts of the heart, which of course we know is the brain, the mind of man. But who's in charge? Well, whether it is at church, at home, or your own life, we know Jesus is supposed to be in charge. But there is a sense in which you are the only one that's in charge. There is a sense because the Lord does not force us to obey. Jesus never once forced obedience. He had many opportunities. When the rich young ruler came to him, he could have grabbed him and said, "You're going with me." When the apostles, when he chose his apostles, he did choose them. "Come follow me," but he didn't yank them up by the scruff of the neck and say, "You're going with me." And neither does God come into your heart and force you to serve him. So there, even though God is in charge, he's in charge because you put him in charge. You're still the one that's in control. You choose to put God in charge. You choose to submit to God or not. We are ruled over in every area of our existence, be it national, state, local governments, at work, at school, at church, at home. All of us have someone we answer to. All of us. Yes, even the man as the head of the house has someone that he answers to. Somebody says his wife. There's a sense, yes, that's true. But you answer to God. You answer to God. Doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, we are all under authority. And that's never more true than when we sin. When we sin, when we fail, when we disobey God, we are under authority like we can't imagine. Romans chapter 7, verses 14, beginning all the way through verse 23. Listen carefully to this reading. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree that the law is, or with the law, that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." Paul is saying it's no longer he that does it, but sin that dwells in him. Is it sin that's responsible for my sin? Is it sin that's responsible for my disobedience? Is that the case? Or is sin the result of my disobedience? That's a good question. We'll come back to that. Verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring or fighting against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Brethren, I do not know of a more confusing passage of Scripture anywhere in the Bible than this one. And I do not know of one that has been more misunderstood and has had more applications put to it than this one." Is Paul talking about the sinful nature of man? Now, wait. See, there's an assumption that man has a sinful nature. And major denominations have concluded this, and they conclude that you have a sinful nature, and unless God awakens you and revives you from this sinful nature, you are under condemnation, and there's no way you can be saved. No matter how much you want to be saved, no matter how much you try to be saved, no matter how much faith you have or how much submission to God you do, you cannot be saved unless God somehow awakens you and overcomes this sinful nature. You know what that means, brothers and sisters? You're not responsible. If you have a sinful nature, you're not responsible for your sin. It's the sinful nature, and the sinful nature is what should be condemned. You should get to go to heaven because it's not your fault. You see what a convenient religion that comes out to? It's God's fault. And you say, no, Satan is the one who caused man to have a sinful... Okay, was man born with a sinful nature? Is this thing? See, do we really want to go there? Do we really want to try to consider that man has a sinful nature, that he can't help but sin? Then it's really not my fault, and God is not just for condemning me to hell if it's not my fault that I sin. I have no choice but to sin. I'm a slave to sin, and it's not me that does it, but sin that dwells in me. That's what Paul's saying, isn't it? Isn't that what he's saying? So this is a very difficult passage. Very challenging, very confusing. We have within us impulses. Impulses. We get overweight because we give in to impulses. We have affairs, cheat on our mates because we give in to impulses. We tell lies because we give in to impulses. Is this a sinful nature of man? Is that what they're talking about? I mean, we have impulses. When a child gets in trouble and they think that telling a lie will get them out of it, there's not a child out there that will not lie. No, not one. If they think that telling a lie will get them out of trouble, part of being a child is having bad judgment. Okay? That's just part of it. Bad judgment. Now, children learn. And at some point, a child, even a young child, may learn it's not worth it to tell a lie. They may learn that, and hopefully they will. And they can learn that, and they do learn it. At least most of them. Some of them grow up and never learn that. But is it because they have a sinful nature? Ah, brethren, I reject that. I reject that completely. God is not in any way responsible for our sin. We are. When we give in to sinful impulses, giving in is sin. Giving in is sin. When we give in to sinful impulses, we are guilty of sin by our own choosing. So what is Paul talking about here? Well, some say he's talking about his condition before he was a Christian, in bondage to sin. Others say he's talking about an ongoing struggle, daily temptations to sin. You know, just because you became a Christian, did your impulses go away? Did your lusts and desires for the wrong go away? Did they? You know, were you somehow miraculously transformed so that no longer does sin tempt you? No longer is doing wrong a temptation to you? I mean, is that what happened? I don't think so. I don't think so. I don't think anybody, any denomination, any church, any individuals actually believe that to be true. I believe the correct interpretation is somewhere between these two extremes. That Paul is simply talking about an ongoing struggle with sin, a daily temptation, or that he's talking about his condition before he became a Christian, because at that time he was certainly enslaved in slavery to sin. He was condemned as a sinner. He was lost outside of Christ, not faithful to God. So somewhere between those two extreme interpretations, that's where I believe the correct interpretation lies. But it's not a so-called sinful nature of man, where man cannot help but sin unless God comes in somehow and miraculously changes him or transforms him. I don't believe that. Because I think that would give us an excuse. And we know that we are without excuse when it comes to our sins. According to what Romans 1 verse 18 through 22 says, we truly are without excuse. I think it is more a failure to focus myself. Now this is what Robert believes, okay? This is what I believe the Bible is teaching us. We sin because we fail to focus. We fail to keep our minds on something that'll help us keep from sinning. We're failing to focus. When somebody is doing target shooting, and I heard of someone that actually hit a bullseye from over a mile away. 5,280 feet, is that right? Thank you, Danny. I looked to him because I knew he knew. All right, 5,280 feet that someone actually hit a bullseye on a target from more than a mile away. That is amazing. Is that focus? I mean, these snipers, they have to control their breathing. They have to control their heart rate somehow, the biofeedback or something. They learn those techniques to slow it down, to calm down, to hold a precision aim, to keep it right on the target. You talk about a focus, an arrow-type focus. Just there it is. And when they get it just to that right moment, they know exactly how to just squeeze that trigger, and the bullet goes a mile and hits the bullseye. That is amazing focus. That kind of laser beam focus, brethren, is what we need to practice. We need to practice that. Stay focused. This way you don't get lured off into sin. You can drive by the liquor store and not even think about going in there. You can be scrolling through the internet and something pops up and you say, "No way, Jose. Not doing it. Not doing it." You can see a beautiful woman walking by and your heart is not drawn away toward her in lust. You can handle these things if the focus is laser beam sharp. You have to keep your focus on Christ. Think about it. When we are lost in sin, we are slaves to sin. We're held captive, even against our will, because there's nothing we can do to change that. It takes the blood of Jesus to take our sins away, to give us freedom. We're helpless to escape. We're held in power by sin, held in its power. We're doomed to death and destruction. And even if we stop that sinful practice on our own, we cannot escape the sin, the guilt of sin, on our own. Its stranglehold, its guilt, its consequences, its punishment are bearing down on us, and we have that certain judgment that's going to be rendered against us on that last day if that sin remains, if the guilt for that sin has not been somehow taken away. And that's what the blood of Jesus does. That's why being a Christian is the only hope anybody has. It's amazing how much condemnation there is against Christianity today. It's amazing how many people condemn the Bible and marginalize it and sideline it and say it's not relevant today and it doesn't apply to us anymore. That it's an old book written by a bunch of old crusty old men who wanted to keep women in subjection and maintain slavery and kill people they disagree with. And that is just a total misrepresentation of what God's Word says. Man, apart from God, is a slave to sin and is certain to be condemned to the flames of hell. He has no hope. He has no choice as long as his sin remains. But because of the grace and mercy of God, the blood of Jesus was shed on Calvary's cross, and the love of God brought that blood to you and me and said, "This will take away your sin if you will come to me in humble faith. If you will submit to me and do what I say, the blood of my Son will cleanse you of your sin, and heaven will be your home. You will escape that certain damnation, that certain destruction that awaits those who are outside of Christ. You will escape. I'm showing you the way to go home." That's what our God is offering to us. The key that unlocks the prison door is the grace of God. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Ephesians 2, verse 8. God does what He needs to do to make us right. But understand this, brethren. Grace will not make you and me do right. It will not make us do the right thing. When we focus upon God, when we turn our attention to God and we focus on God, grace makes us want to do right. And that's what Paul's talking about in Romans 7. He wants to do right. Grace will make you want to do right. Because I want access to this grace. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. I saw something on the internet, a wreck that happened in Russia, that is haunting me. Haunting me. It was a snowy road. And the car is a dashboard cam on a car following these vehicles down this busy road, this four-lane road in Russia. And so this dashboard cam is seeing this kind of a panel van, a small truck, just a small truck, like a kind of a panel type truck. And it's going along, and it's in the inside lane, and there's a barrier of snow and ice that's right in the middle where the roads were not completely scraped. And so he's driving along, and for some reason, he loses focus just for a moment. Just for a moment. And the van drifts left into that ice. And he begins to lose control, and he slides to the right and bumps into a truck, a big 18-wheeler that's on the right of him. Just bumps into him a little bit, and it bounces him off, and he turns into the other lane, right into the path of an oncoming 18-wheeler. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you, I have never seen anything like this in my life. That van completely disintegrated. Completely disintegrated. There was not a piece of that van as big as a human body. Not even a single piece of that van remained. It completely disintegrated in that moment. That person's life was snuffed out. In that one moment, there was nothing left of him. And he was going to face God in the condition he was in that very moment. You know that we get these warnings, don't text and drive, don't text and drive. All it takes is 1 second. You look to adjust your radio station and you can lose your life. You drop something in the floor and you're trying to watch the road and you look off just for a moment to reach down and get it and you can lose your life just like that. It only takes one brief lack of focus to cost you your life on this earth. It can happen. It can happen in a moment. In a moment. We need to maintain our focus. And so Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And then verse 1 of chapter 8 gives us hope. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We still face temptation. This brings us to the heart of the matter, literally. It's all about the heart. If I go on what I feel, then I will go the wrong way. In the movie Frozen, delightful movie, one of the best Disney's made in a long, long time. Wonderful songs. Kids love it. I love it. I'm a big kid. But in this movie, you've got, and it's a movie based on the book by Hans Christian Andersen, I think the title is The Snow Queen. And in this movie, this girl has tried all her life. Anybody not seen the movie? Spoiler alert. Spoiler alert. I'm not going to tell you the ending. I'm not going to tell you what the moose said, all right? Or reindeer, or whatever it was. But in this movie, this girl has tried to keep her power under control. She has the power to freeze anything, to make amazing things out of ice and snow. So she's just maintained this control over it all her life. And no matter how hard she tries, it seems that the fates are against her and it's just inevitable that it's going to be known. And finally, it does come out that she is endued with this power, this magical power. And so she escapes and she goes off into the mountains to get alone, to be by herself. And she's by herself and now she doesn't have to be in control anymore. And so she just lets it go. And that's what that amazing song is about. Let it go. And everybody loves to sing that song and nobody can because it's just too high. People try though, don't they? And I'm not going to, I promise. But she just, and that's it. She pulls the gloves off, buddy. And I mean, she forms this amazing ice palace, this castle. And she just lets it go. And that's what we feel like doing so many times, isn't it? We feel like just letting it go. Just don't even try. Just let it go. I'm going to knock your... We just want to let it go. Just let it go. And that's the temptation. Throw off all restraint and just do whatever you feel like doing. Just let it go. Giving in is sin. It's easy to let our emotions rule our lives. In fact, those who are living in sin are doing just that, letting their emotions rule their lives. Romans 1, verse 21. Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They let it go. They just let it go. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, verse 24, in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than worshipped the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one for another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Now that's what Richard was talking about Wednesday night. If you're missing his Wednesday night class, you need to get here. It's wonderful. We're dealing with Romans. But this material, this is so in focus in our world today. With all the hoopla over same-sex relationships. Oh my, it's all over. And everybody wants to hate this passage and condemn the Bible and throw it off to the side and say, see, the Bible is just saying hate and hate and hate. Just hate these people. And it's not saying that at all. But what it is saying is God gave them over because their minds were set on doing what they wanted to do. They let it go. They let it go. And so God let them go. Did you hear what I said? They let it go, so God let them go. If you're determined to do it, do you remember when Balaam's donkey, that's how I say it, when his donkey spoke to him, you remember that? God was letting him go. I'm determined to go down here and do this, Lord. You may as well say yes, finally. God says, all right, fine, you just do it. And on his way, God had sent an angel to kill him. And God, in His mercy and His compassion, let that dumb donkey talk. And he didn't sound like Eddie Murphy at all. He let that donkey talk and warned Balaam, you're about to die. You're about to die. Folks, God is merciful, but He will let you go if you're determined to go. And that's what He did with these folks. In 1 Timothy 5:6, but she who will live in pleasure is dead while she lives. Talking about these women that just let go. They just let it go. We still face temptation, folks, but we're not to give in to it. Here's an example. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Be angry and do not sin. Now, anger is an emotion. Do not, and it says, and do not give place to the devil. Don't give the devil a place to make his home. Don't give him a place to light, as though he's some sort of a bird. Don't give him a place to land. All right? Don't give him a place. Don't build him a room in your heart for him to live there with you. Do not give in. Do be angry, but do not sin. Do not let anger cause you to sin. Psalm 4:4 is a restatement of that. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath. Don't give place to the devil. Now here's the thing. Anger is an emotion. We've talked about this. We've talked about it almost ad nauseum. Our emotions are neither right or wrong. Our emotions, what you feel is what you feel. It is not right. It is not wrong. It is nothing. It is neutral, what you feel. But you sometimes can feel things that will make it easy for you to sin. And that is the warning that Paul is making. When you're mad, it's easy to do wrong. When you're mad, it's easy to say something you're going to regret. When you're mad, it's easy to do something you shouldn't do. When you're mad, it's easy. Just, okay, that car's headed toward the where the bridge is out, but I see that guy. I don't like that guy. I'm going to let him go. I'm not even going to warn him. When you're mad, you will let people sin and not even try to warn them. When you're mad at somebody, you don't care about them. You don't care about them. This is why it's important for us, when we get mad, do not sin. When I get mad, that's when I need to maintain my focus so I can hit that target from a mile away. I mean, I need to narrow it down. One movie I don't recommend, saw it on TV, whew, terrible. The Patriot, Mel Gibson. And he said this statement to his little boys. He told them, because they had very limited ammunition, the enemy outnumbered them big time, he said, aim small, miss small. Aim small, miss small. That's good advice. Good advice for living. Aim small, miss small. We need that laser focus. That laser focus so we can hit the target from a mile away. We need to do that. The attitudes are where sin comes in. Lusts, improper desires are sinful. How we feel is not sinful. The emotion is not sinful. But what we do with those emotions can become sinful. And yes, even though we are connected inseparably from our emotion, to our emotions and our feelings, it's not the same thing as sin, because emotions and feelings are not sinful. It's what we do with them. It's what we do with them. These are unrestrained passions. Lust exists, folks, when you let it go, and only when you let it go. When you relax your grip, when you lose your focus. Evil thoughts may enter our mind, but we've not sinned yet. If the thought is allowed to remain, it becomes sin. That's why we just have to stay on guard. We just have to keep on guard, brethren. That's what we have to focus on. Keep on guard. Ray Stevens is one of the funniest songwriters I ever heard. He has written some amazing, amazing songs. In one of his songs called The Do-Right Family, and there's a hilarious song. It's about a soul-singing gospel group from the hills of Tennessee. And Mama Do-Right, that sounds funny. Mama Do-Right makes this statement. Never give in to sin and temptation lurking in the shadows, but constantly stride towards that burning beacon on the distant horizon. And then she starts to play the piano. Well, Paul said it this way. Do you not know that those who run the race run all, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And I close with this statement. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:11, Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Brothers and sisters, giving in is sin. Maintain your focus. Maintain your focus on Jesus Christ, on doing what's right, on being right with the Lord, so that you do not lose your soul. As you consider your life and your relationship with God, if there's anything standing between you and the Lord today, we encourage you, make it right with Him while you can, as together we stand and sing.